the Hari Nam Chintamani, the chapter beginning with chapter, we're going over chapter 2, chanting the holy name. This is our principal means of becoming free from anarthas, is by chanting the holy name. So we learned at the beginning about the symptoms of the different Vaishnavas, and then about how Krishna and his name are identical. Krishna is all attractive. And that Krishna has 64 transcendental qualities, of which the holy name is the fountainhead of everything. The name, the form, the quality, and the pastimes. And Krishna has principal and secondary names. Just as, what are some examples of his principal names?
Krishna, Govinda.
Yeah. What are the examples of raising hand? What's the example of some of secondary names?
Ishvara.
Ishvara, yes. What else? What about you?
Allah,
no. That's a primary name.
Allah.
Yeah. Of course, it means Allah means one who's all merciful.
Right.
All great. It'd be hard to say it was a secondary name. Although it's only describing his greatness.
Yeah, it's not describing the past time or personal attributes.
Yeah.
Right, they're the controller, the maintainer.
Yeah. So all these are secondary names. So if you chant, oh my lord, all the... Just like there was one group of devotees, they were chanting the translation to the Hare Krishna mantra. So is that a secondary name or a primary name they were chanting? What were they chanting? All the lord, all the energy of the lord, kindly engage me in service. So the lord, is that a primary name or a secondary name?
Secondary.
So what would be the maximum result they could get from chanting the secondary name?
Liberation.
Liberation, yes. But later on we'll find out that this is Sayuja Abbas. It's only a parent liberation. Real liberation is Krishna consciousness. And then there's a description, the pure name of Nama Abbas. That in the beginning one will chant with so many offenses. Here it says, if the name is chanted just once, though it's purely, if it is simply heard, the sound penetrates. So if one hears the holy name, then one will become immediately liberated. But even if one is chanting a Nama Abbas, then gradually his heart will become purified. Because Nama Abbas means chant the name of Krishna, namely the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And not some other sound vibration, such as Shnik, Shnik, Ram, Ram, Day, 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 Day. Or other things, like Hey, Kitty, Kitty, Hey, Kitty, Kitty. So, chanting that way may attract many different types of animals to come. But it won't necessarily attract Krishna. Yes, I think Krishna.
I was wondering, in the Maha Mantra we have Krishna's primary names, Krishna and Ram. But with Hari, wouldn't that be a secondary name for Radharani? Because I've never heard, you know, that the word Hari is supposed to indicate Radharani, but I've never heard that Hari is something that she's called. You know what I mean, by her associates or anything like that. So would it be her secondary name and his primary name?
Well, Hare means the energy of the Lord, of which Srimati Radharani is the principal energy. So we're not only calling for Srimati Radharani, we're calling for all of Krishna's energies. So what pastime of Krishna appears when we chant Hare Krishna, that will depend upon our I guess Krishna, it'll depend upon our consciousness.
So then it's a secondary name for his energies?
No, it indicates his energies, of which Radharani is the principal. It indicates all his energies. Just like if we're remembering, by chanting Hare Krishna, we may remember the pastime of Krishna with, say, Balaram with Jamuna, or, you know, Krishna in the Taliban forest. So that's Krishna and with his energies. Of course, the ultimate supreme energy is Srimati Radharani, but it's not necessarily that we'll always remember Srimati Radharani when we chant this. Although all of Krishna's energies, they spring, at least all his pleasure potency, which is the basis of his pastime, springs from Srimati Radharani, Madhini Shakti.
I don't think it could be secondary in the sense that we've heard regarding Krishna's names, because certain names of Krishna are regarded as secondary because they're to do with the material world. He's the controller. You know, he's the creator. But the ones to do with the spiritual realm, they're the primary names. So Hare is the vocative form of Hara,
which is Srimati Radharani. In any case, yeah, I think that's the best answer. But it indicates Krishna's activities with his energies in the spiritual realm rather than something in the material realm. Yes.
The meaning of chanting Hare Krishna is, oh Lord, please engage in your service. And that is the secondary meaning. But we could apply to the secondary names, right?
And we
get the result of the primary name because we're remembering all this past time. So what happens to the other meaning when we're in that platform where we can remember the past time? What happens to the meaning, oh Lord, we can get in your service?
Well, that is our service on that platform.
Okay.
Our real service is...
So we get the
result. Yeah, then we're engaged in Krishna's service. Because not only do we become conscious of Krishna, but we also automatically, spontaneously give our love to Him, which is our real service. The soul giving his love voluntarily to Krishna, that's his service. Well, here, all the other auspicious and pious results, including love of God, can be quite easily achieved. But the attainment of love of God is suspended for a while. So, chanting a Namabhas stage will gradually purify the heart, and if it's done properly, it will gradually bring one to Shudanam, or the actual name of Krishna. Meaning that by chanting a Shudanam, then Krishna's name, form, quality, pastimes, everything is revealed. But it would appear that Shudanam comes under the platform of Ruchi, or taste, and then after that, Bhavanam and Premanam are successive, or at least it'll come up to the maximum, asakti. That is, by chanting Shudanam, that one will not only have taste, but one will also be able to remember, one will not only experience Krishna's qualities, but he'll remember his pastimes. But real feeling is invoked by further advancement from Shudanam to Bhavanam. And then the spontaneous feelings of the soul are invoked, are awakened. And then finally, when those are intensified, that's called premana. Now, there's a lot of terminology that's used, such as vyavadana. So there's some things that are not very clear in this translation. So vyavadana means disruption, or which causes offense. So here it says there are two types of disruption. One is called Varna Vyavadana and the other is Tattva Vyavadana. Varna means syllables. So when the syllables are disrupted or in between them there's some other syllables, that's called disruption. And it appears that by such disruption that the result is not obtained, at least according to this. Other places I remember reading that even if there is some disruption, that still one will get a benefit from it. But here it says also there's tattva vyavadana, or disruption of the philosophy or conclusions. So philosophy, which is different from that of our sambandha, jnana is said to be a disruption and is a heinous offense, and that one won't actually get any benefit from chanting the holy name. So it's not that we're just chanting, but we're also chanting, and then the background of the chanting is our knowledge about Krishna. Was this passed around yet? So the background of our chanting is that we're chanting, but the more consciousness, the more knowledge we have about Krishna, then the result is that the more we have to remember about it. But of course, if we're chanting, and instead of remembering Krishna, we're remembering something else, some other, that's not Krishna consciousness. Namavas means that I'm chanting, but I'm remembering something about Krishna. That remembrance may not be 100% clear, but at least there's something to be, I'm trying to hear Krishna's name, his form, his qualities, his activities, etc. That these things are coming to mind. So, here, the cloud of anartha, it says, and the mist of ignorance. So, ignorance is the basic mode of nature in the material world, because everyone is, anyone who identifies himself with a body, even to the smallest degree, is under the spell of ignorance. So, ignorance, and as we later on, at least the terminology is used, that anartha is born of ignorance. And these, instead of four types of anarthas, as we found in the Madhuri Kandambini, Śrīla Bhaktivinoda Thakura, he says that there's three types of anarthas, which are the same thing. He groups the first two, namely pious and impious activities. He groups them under weakness of heart. So that's the first one is asat Krishna, hankering for material things. So this hankering for temporary things, this is also anartha, such as we might group under pious or impious activities, as a result of pious or impious activities. So this Trishna means thirst, and thirst for those things which are temporary. These are anarthas. Artha means what's to be done, and anartha means that which is not to be done. So anartha means those things which are not to be done. Hankering for material things, then offenses, aparads, and weak, then hridaya, duralava, weakness of the heart, which are weaknesses of the heart arising from spiritual weakness. So this is the fourth type, which is, what's the fourth type of anartha? What's the fourth type of anartha in the Madhuri Kandambini? No, well, those are the aparadas. There's anarthas due to pious activities or impious activities. There's aparadas. And then what is the fourth type?
Professional devotional sins.
What's that?
Imperfection in devotional service.
Yeah. Or bhakti imperfectly performed. So the reason why bhakti is imperfectly performed is because of hridaya duralava. Weakness of heart because arising out of imperfectly performing spiritual activities. Spiritual weakness. So with this in mind, the whole idea is to become free. So we want to become free from ignorance. And what arises from ignorance, the anarthas. So what is the remedy for that? Bhaktivinoda Thakura comes someone again. And how to obtain someone again? Well, one has to approach a spiritual master, etc., inquire from him submissively. And then following his instructions when practices bhakti yoga, specifically he's mentioned here, the chanting of the holy name. So the spiritual master gives the sambandha, and he also gives the abhideya, that is the chanting of the holy name. And by properly chanting the holy name with the proper sambandha, then prayojana, the sign of Krishna consciousness, arises within one's heart, and one develops love, awareness of and love for Krishna. But without proper sambandha gyan, then there are different types of namabhas, that is, chanting, but without the proper sambandha gyan. So this, he goes to the Bhaktivinoda Kaur, will give us some varieties of namabhas. There's aparad, this chanting in aparad. Aparad means offensive chanting. Then we know the clearing stage, that's namabhas. And finally the purest stage, beginning with shudanam and advancing all the way up to the perfectional stage, namely premanam, and bhavan premanam. So he gives us four kinds of namabhas to begin with without sambandha gyan. That is, Krishna's name can be chanted without offense, without aparad, but without sambandha gyan. That is, that one may not be committing the ten kinds of offenses while he's chanting, but he still may be covered by, he may not be in knowledge, he may be covered by ignorance. So they have different results. There's Hela, this is not necessarily in the order that's given. The Sanketa, this Parihasa, and Stoba. So what is Hela? Anyone say what Hela Namabhas is? Hela. Amen.
Disregard.
Yeah. Disregard. And who's the example of chanting with Hela? Who's an example of someone who chanted the holy name with Hela Namabhas? Thurisu. So I guess is that the one who's giving us
Parihasa?
He's Parihasa, yes. This could be Shushupal. Right?
He's Stoma.
Is there any example for Hela? I guess no one is mentioned. Disregard and neglect. And Sanketa? Who's he? What's Sanketa mean?
Unintentional. That's the Muslim.
Excuse me?
Unintentional. The Muslim.
Chanting haram. And Parihasa? Hasa means in smile, actually. It means jest. So he's chanting jest and derisively. What does derisively mean? So there's not any sambandha again, neither, especially we could say Jarasandha, nor the Muslim, nor Shushupal fully understood or even really understood Krishna's glories, but they were chanting his name. And therefore, it was considered namabhas. So they became purified by such chanting, but one can only come up to, what's the maximum one can come to by such chanting? The maximum state?
Liberation.
Or they derive any other benefits, such as being free from ghosts and spirits, getting all kinds of material opulence, fucking crazy.
Isn't derisively if you're
Well, you have to appreciate that Krishna is God in order to actually attend him. Krishnapal, he was chanting derisively, but he was thinking that Krishna is just like my cousin. Therefore, there wasn't that type of offense. These are all covered by, without positive knowledge of Krishna, there's always some kind of offense in one sense. But there's a difference between one who's committing aparad, as we'll find out, the Maya bodies, where the sambandha gyan is reflected off the lake of Maya body thought. In other words, one has some philosophy while he's chanting the holy name. So his philosophy will lead him to a certain result because of that philosophy. On the other hand, in other words, according to the consciousness in which we're chanting, we get a certain result. These type of consciousnesses, there's no Mayavadi, the philosophy is not Mayavadi, nor is it some distortion of the Krishna consciousness philosophy. It's one's own consciousness covered by the modes of nature. But somehow or another, one is coming in contact with Krishna, and according to one's modes of nature, he's chanting the name in a certain way, and he'll get a result. Not necessarily liberation, but up to liberation. For instance, Ajamil, he was chanting Narayan at the time of death, and he got some result, he wasn't liberated immediately, but at least he was freed from the clutches of the Yamadutas, and he became aware of his transcendental nature. And then he had to go and perfect his life further. Any questions about this?
Well, just going back to that asset Tishman and those three you mentioned, are they all the advantages?
Well, we could probably commit a few more, but those are the general ones. Those are the major categories. In other words, whether you define it as previous pious activities or previous sinful activities, or call it asatrishna, that's a general category of many different types of anarthas. Similarly, aparads is a very large range of anarthas also. More and more in connection with performing bhakti, but with improper consciousness. And similarly, Hridaya Dharalava is also bhakti imperfectly performed. It was a weakness in the heart attached to material things. So here we come to the other type of namabhas called Shraddha namabhas. Therefore, we can understand that in the beginning, after hearing from the spiritual master or from the devotees, one is practicing. So, as we learn that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said in the beginning, with Shraddha, one buys the right to chant the holy name. So, in the beginning, our chanting does not reveal Krishna's form or his quality or his pastime. But because one has some Shraddha, therefore he chants and gets some result. And this is chanting, developing some bandhagyan. Chanting, but at the same time practicing Abhideya, the process of devotional service, and continuously hearing from the spiritual master and cultivating the sambandhagyan. So this Shraddha Namabhas later on should turn into Shuddha Nam. As one becomes free from anarthas, as one becomes free from ignorance, that ignorance is the root. So hearing from the bona fide spiritual authority destroys the root of ignorance, namely reveals to us that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that each one of us were actually Krishna's eternal servants, and that we have an eternal relationship with Krishna. So by hearing from the spiritual master following his instructions, then the root cause of aparas, ignorance, is destroyed, and then gradually one comes to the Shudanam. When one chants the holy name, the Krishna's name, his form, his quality, his pastimes are revealed to one. Is that clear? But there's another type of Namavas where, which is not, there's two kinds of Namavas, Chaya and Pratibimba. So this is similar to what we heard before, the Vyavadana, Tattva and Varna. A little bit different in the sense that Pratibimba Namavas is when you have a philosophy, as far as I can understand. It means that you have some philosophy, and generally all philosophies outside of Krishna consciousness are either, they lead to Mayavadi philosophy. Especially Mayavadi philosophy. Especially Mayavadi philosophy. But it appears from the Harinam Chintamani is a little bit confusing the way it's stated. At least I found it confusing. Did anyone understand it perfectly? Did anyone else find it confusing when it's talking about Pratibimba Namavas? Because it appears in one sense, it says that there are two types of Chaya and Pratibimba. They say that Pratibimba is specifically Mayavadi philosophy, but then it goes on to explain how this Pratibimba can actually become Namavas and give up one Krishna consciousness. But it appears to me, at least, that this Pratibimba can be any kind of philosophy, but especially Mayavadi philosophy. Any philosophy that's reflected off, when the holy name is reflected off some kind of, as it says here, a lake of Mayavadi thought, or a lake of some kind of distorted philosophy, then it doesn't give, not, it doesn't give liberation, it doesn't give Krishna consciousness, but instead it becomes an aparad and degrades one. That's like Prabhupada once said in a lecture. He said that one barber had his wife named Radha, and every time he chanted the name of Radha, he'd think his wife. So that type of chanting won't give one liberation. So any questions? Yes,
that example you just said, then, of chanting Radha.
Well, according to the commentators, that Ajamila, first he was remembering his son, but then later on he remembered his previous life as a Brahmin boy performing service to Narayan. Because if he was just remembering his son, then he wouldn't have gotten the same result.
Wouldn't it be the same though as chanting Haram for the Muslim? He's thinking of us alone.
Yeah, therefore, the type of, in other words, he gets a result. But it's that, the question is, that what does one's memory connect to? You know, final remembrance, if he's thinking of Haram, he's chanting Haram, where does his memory go? So, I can't really say where his memory goes to, but at least they say that he gets some result in chanting Haram. What that result is, that will depend upon ultimately where his memory goes to. But because he's chanting something in relation with Krishna, therefore there's going to be some relation to Krishna ultimately.
I don't know if this is relevant, but in the Jayakanta meeting, when they discuss, I think they discuss Namavas in this.
Madhuri Kanta meeting?
Yeah.
Not really.
They discuss somebody executing devotional service, or maybe it's even Hari Nathutami, I can't remember which one. And they say that the result of liberation isn't given right away, even though by executing devotional service and chanting, they get liberation, but they don't get it right away, and they get it at a later time. So maybe some of the chants listening around, that result is there for them, but it's not bestowed on them right away.
In any case, that's true for anything that we do.
We get an immediate result from chanting, and then there's a later result which comes as a result of that chanting. You understand what I mean? Just like we may chant Hare Krishna, we won't get the full result immediately, but it's understood that in the future, by keeping on and by chanting, eventually we'll go back to Godhead and get the full result. The example is Gadadhar Pandit. He went to see one Muslim, the Qazi. The Qazi was a very mean Qazi, but he went to him anyhow and said, chant Hare Krishna. He walked in there into the Qazi's house and was telling him, chant Hare Krishna. So the Qazi, he was in such ecstasy, the Qazi said, well, come back tomorrow and I'll chant Hare Krishna. So he started to dance in ecstasy. He said, you've already chanted the whole day. So keep on, chant some more. So the idea is that by once chanting the holy name, especially after hearing it from a pure devotee, and if it's not with offense, if it's not reflected off the lake of some kind of distorted philosophy, then the result is that one will come get another opportunity to chant. He's already performed some service, and he'll be given some more opportunity in the future to perform more.
By the way, the specific thing he's talking about is on page 16 here. What is it saying? It says, all the other auspicious and past results, including liberation, can be quite easily achieved, but the attainment of Bhagavad Godhead is suspended for a while. It's in the middle of the page, on the left-hand page, page 16.
In other words, love of Godhead depends upon our beginning with our Krishna consciousness, that we have to actually become aware of Krishna to love Him. And there's Namabhas. We can't become aware of Krishna unless we have the proper Sambandha Gyan about Krishna, because Sambandha Gyan about Krishna and Krishna are non-different. So by receiving the proper knowledge about Krishna, by obtaining the proper philosophy about our relationship with Krishna, and then executing that instructions, then we come to understand Krishna, and by understanding Krishna, by becoming aware of Him, naturally our love for Him awakens. I've already seemed pretty relaxed today. By hearing this philosophy, everyone's become very peaceful. So this is the end of chapter, that was chapter 3. Now in the any other further comments or questions about this? Negative instruction, text number 4. Dadati prati grinati goyamati di prichiti vunte valgayate taivam chadidam prati lakshanam. Offering gifts in charity, accepting charitable gifts, revealing one's mind in confidence and inquiring confidentially, accepting prasad and offering prasad, these are the 6 symptoms of love shared by one devotee to another. And Prabhupada writes that the life of Krishna consciousness society is nourished by these 6 types of loving exchange among the members. Therefore, people must be given a chance to associate with the devotees of ISKCON, because simply by reciprocating in the 6 ways mentioned above, an ordinary man can fully revive his dormant Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada wanted to establish these centers so that these 6 exchanges can be going on. So our movement is successful in as much as these 6 exchanges go on, and as much as they don't go on, we have problems in our society. Sometimes the devotees, I remember one year at the BBC, They were making different proposals how to improve our society by centralizing the management and by creating different financial schemes. So when Prabhupada heard about this, he dissolved the BBC. And he said, your material formulas will not save us. He said, I've read the results of this meeting, but why don't they talk about... He said, I've seen that after eating, they don't wash their hands. Why don't they have this on their agenda? I've seen that the leaders of our, the members of our society are not chanting 16 rounds a day. Why don't they talk about that? Therefore, our big, big plans will not be successful unless these six exchanges go on. Namely, that we're offering prasadam to the devotees or to the guests who come. Prabhupada used to emphasize this. Sometimes people would come to our temples, even devotees, and there wouldn't be any prasadam for them. And so Prabhupada used to say that, I remember one time he sent a letter around, and he said, you have to keep in stock at least enough to feed 15, 20 people if they show up. And at the end of the day, then you can distribute that food to the devotees. But you must be prepared if any guests come. Not that, just like at the Sunday feast, we sometimes have the devotees, it used to be, of course nowadays around our movement, every day is practically at the Sunday feast. In some temples, there's not so many devotees sometimes, so the devotees simply eat the maha. So every day is just like a maha, a big Sunday feast. So when the Sunday feast comes around, no one's interested anymore because it's just like ordinary food compared to what they get every day. But it used to be that on Sunday, it was a very opulent feast and we used to eat very simply during the week. So sometimes, I remember I was feeling like that. I'd go out all week long distributing books and inviting people to come to the feast. But I was being anxiety if too many people came, thinking that all these people are going to eat all the prasadam and there won't be enough for me. So, please, Krishna, no one else should come in. Or if they do come in, I'd go, what are you doing here? Go away. Actually, that used to happen, especially at the beginning. I remember I used to go down when they moved to 61 Second Avenue, I'd come back from school, so I'd go and visit the temple. I was in Buffalo. And I was amazed because when the Sunday feast would come, everyone would line up, and the front would always be the devotees. And it wasn't like, there was like so much etiquette, you know, so much knowledge. The devotees would be in front, and by the time the karmis got to the food, there wouldn't be anything left. Because the devotees used to pile up their plates. It was literally like that. So it was Govardhan Hill. But here it says that offering food is very important, and accepting prasadam, that we should accept prasadam as offered to us, or at least offer respects to it. Revealing one's mind in confidence. And confidence, of course, that means about Krishna consciousness. So that if we're actually revealing our realizations to the devotees about Krishna consciousness, then Krishna consciousness becomes real. Of course, if we're complaining about this, or we're complaining about that, you know, then it's not, it may be somewhat mundane, our conversations. And giving gifts in charity and accepting charitable gifts doesn't mean necessarily Christmas or Thanksgiving like that. It means that especially Prabhupada mentions giving the holy name to others and accepting instructions from others about chanting the holy name. But that also means giving gifts to others. If we have, not that if we have a blind cow, we say, oh, here's a blind cow, it's for you. Happy birthday. Generally that's our, but if we have something that we want to give to someone, just like formerly they give to the deities, the best thing that they had, or give to the devotees the best thing. Krishna told, what was his name? Who was the Shaman Tapa jewel? Satrajit. That you should give the Shaman Tapa jewel to King Ugrasena, because the king should be offered the best of things. Of course, nowadays, you know, the worst of things, if you have something left over, you can't deal with it, and the Salvation Army doesn't take it, then you give it away in charity to someone else. So these are very important exchanges, because this is how priti, or love, is developed. That this is our philosophy, these loving exchanges. Unfortunately, because generally we're neophytes, therefore, instead of relishing the association of devotees and displaying these symptoms of love, we show other symptoms that are not quite on the platform of love. And therefore, sometimes the greatest austerity of living in the Hare Krishna movement is to associate with other devotees. We may even go in book distribution sometimes and think, well, everyone's so nice out here. They're all so friendly. They seem to be they appreciate me. The only problem is when I come back to the temple, all these devotees, they have so many faults, they can't live with each other. They're such low, you know, like this and that. So one is thinking that the karma is more elevated than devotees are. So that austerity, living in the association of devotees, we have to overcome them by the positive practice of these six different types of exchanges. That if we want to develop nice relations with the devotees, then we have to develop a service attitude towards them. That is, we have to see the devotees not as the object of our envy, in the sense that either we see ourselves as the controller over the devotees, or we're frustrated and angry at them because they won't accept our control. So that type of relationship with others, trying to figure out whether he's the controller or I'm the controller, whether he's enjoying or I'm enjoying, that type of relation is not very tasteful in spiritual affairs. So therefore the attitude of service, and the attitude of service begins with the attitude of a service to the spiritual master and Krishna. So if one is thinking oneself the servant of the spiritual master and Krishna, then because of the knowledge and the pleasure one derives from that service, then he'll be willing to serve the devotees also. Is that clear? To try to become an independent servitor of the devotees without realizing that we're servants of Krishna and the spiritual master, then we won't know how to serve the devotees. And nor should we see the other devotees as separate from Krishna and the disciples' succession. Prabhupada once mentioned that, or he mentions that in many different ways, that one should not see the spiritual master separately from Krishna. Nor should we see other devotees as separately from Krishna. Indeed, we shouldn't even see any living anything as separate from Krishna. Otherwise, then we'll think that, you know, this is Krishna and that's not Krishna. Then we have this Vasudeva Sarvamiti Saramahatma Sudurlava. But at least at first we have to practice seeing the devotees as non-different from Krishna. And therefore this idea that I'm the proprietor of anything, including the devotees, or I'm the enjoyer of anything, including the devotees, will go away. We should see that Krishna is the proprietor and that I'm the servant. And knowing the philosophy that I serve the devotees according to how Krishna directs me, and how the other, my spiritual authorities, beginning with the spiritual master, direct me. Is that clear? So Prabhupada said, one should inquire about the Krishna consciousness movement and open his mind in order to understand the situation in this material world. So people generally, they don't want to hear about the situation in the material world. Or at least perfectly hear about it. Because they think they have so many Matirna Krishna Paratakshatova Mito Vipadyeta Griha Vratana. They have some limited conception of life, and they don't know that the real goal in life is to take shelter of Krishna. But because they're attached to sense gratification, therefore they're reluctant to open their minds to hear about the actual situation of the material world. Fear of a personal spiritual identity, negligence of spiritual life, and the frustration that arises from the void. People have these conceptions of life, and therefore because they're attached to them, they don't want to give them up. And Prabhupada says that here at the end, unless one is very advanced, he is unable to utilize everyone's contribution to further the Krishna consciousness movement. So we have to be a little cautious that we know what is our capability, that we don't become entangled in rendering and accepting things from people. For instance, if you go over, Prabhupada mentions, if you go to a life member's house and they offer you food, then you can't really, you have to find out whether or not they're vegetarians, etc. What is their lifestyle before you offer it? Although a very advanced devotee, he may be able to, a sannyasi can go door to door and accept any kind of food. Of course, sannyasis previously, they went door to door, but everyone was a vegetarian. Everyone, practically speaking, was following the principles. But nowadays, we have to be much more cautious and see what is our capability of accepting things. I remember one, for Prabhupada was once offered some money from people who were dealing drugs, and he said that this, you know, we cannot accept this money because it will become entangled. Go ahead, Julie.
That brings up a question from my mom is an atheist. Well, we don't accept food from them, but what about donations? When we're doing paraphernalia, sanctification, say, or even books, sanctification?
Yeah, we have to be, you know, if there's strings attached to it, if they just give it freely, you know, though we can use it to further the Krishna consciousness movement. But just like here in India, sometimes people would donate land, but because they had other intentions, there would be so many strings attached to it. For instance, when Prabhupada was in, I forget the name of the city, I don't know if it's Hyderabad or not, some ladies went to donate some land. But their idea is that they wanted them to sign a contract, and in the contract it said that after 2 years or so many years, that unless the buildings were completed, then the title would be resumed. They'd resume the title again for the land. So they're seemingly giving a contribution, but there were strings attached. Actually, they were trying to get something from it. Later on, it turned out that they were followers of Ramakrishna mission. Is that Shyamasundara noticed that there were so many Tulsis that they were had cut. And there was Ram and then Krishna Tulsi, Ram and then Krishna Tulsi. And they were actually eating chickens. So they were trying to utilize, they had their own reasons for offering a contribution. So we have to be a little cautious that sometimes people like Mayavadis or impersonalists may offer some contribution, but they may have some ulterior motives. But if there's no obligation of our part, we can utilize it to further the Krishna consciousness movement. Is that it? Sometimes people offer money and then there's a subtle thought, idea that I'm going to get something back in return. Sometimes we find that life members, for instance, they offer donations to the temple, but then they want to have some say in what goes on in the temple. And sometimes if they don't know our Krishna consciousness philosophy, then they cause some disruption in the temple because they start thinking that these devotees are spaced out or this or that. They start treating the devotees like ordinary people, and then some kind of conflict ensues.
It just brings to mind one time I had a meeting and my buddy, I asked him for $1,000 donation, and he said, okay, but you come back once a week and collect $100. And I did that for the first week, but then he started, before giving any very much money, to preach to me that my authorities tried to convince me to go back and be able to give it up, but I refused in the end because...
Obviously he was giving his donation, he had some other idea in mind. Yeah, the Christians do the same thing. They give donations to people, and the idea is that you convert, you become a Christian. It's called... I forget what they call it. But here in India, for instance, if you become a Christian, then they give your child a free education, they can give you a job, they give you so many things if you become a Christian. So we're neither interested in converting people in that way. The
emotion we become converted to other people's ideas because they buy us money. Our goal is not money. It's not the International Society for Money Consciousness. It's Krishna consciousness. We shouldn't sacrifice Krishna for a certain money. Okay, thank you. So tomorrow's the test. It covers everything up until what we've just talked about.
Just going back to page
41.
The second paragraph. So, does this mean that a certain kind of development of love for Krishna reaches its height, or is it that once we attain love for Krishna, it will continue to increase?
Yeah, it always increases. Love for Krishna is eternally increasing, even if Srimati Radharani. It's ever new and fresh. At every moment, it's completely new.
The other
day, someone mentioned that there's no change for which we attain spiritual love, and in the spiritual world, there's no change. Well, if there's no change, you don't change again to the material world. In the sense, there's no. But the spiritual world is ever changing. It's always new, newer at every moment. Nava nava yavana. That's the word used in the Krishna book. It means that spirit, that's what spirit means, is ever fresh, always new. From the absolute platform is simultaneously going to the relative platform. Is that clear? So an Acharya, he can do that. Madhyama Adhikari, he has more of an ability to do that, practically speaking. What is the major, as far as I can understand, one of the major difficulties of the Kinesa Adhikari is that he's envious of others. Therefore, he won't encourage his disciples very much to take instructions from anyone else except for him, because he'll think that he's the best. Therefore, because he doesn't encourage his, because he can't relate to the other devotees, therefore he'll find it very difficult to encourage anyone else to relate to them either. Therefore, his disciples will be stuck simply trying to take shelter of a person who doesn't want to offer a shelter to anyone, to offer them the shelter of anyone else who may be more advanced than they are.
It would seem to me that in the definition of the Madhyama Adhikari, that he sees the four categories of entities and relates to them differently, that would include that amongst the devotees, on the basis of our first point on the board there, that amongst the devotees, the Madhyama Adhikari devotee would be able to discriminate the different levels, and therefore, you know, it shouldn't be too difficult, like it shouldn't be impossibly difficult at least, to be able to get a basic idea that this person seems to be perhaps a Uttama Adhikari or Madhyama Adhikari or Kanishka.
Yes, from the Madhyama platform, then there's much more likelihood that a person who becomes a spiritual master from the Madhyama Adhikari platform, he can utilize that service to advance to the Uttama Adhikari platform. Or at least the service won't interfere with his advancement, because he'll encourage his disciples to take it. He'll be able to understand who's on a higher level than he is, and encourage his disciples to take instructions from them. Similarly, he'll be able to understand who's on a lower level, and he'll be able to direct his disciples who not to associate with. Yes.
Would that include a Madhyam who still has anattas?
Depends. Madhyama Adhikari is a very long, long
right, so
process.
On one hand, you have the Madhyam who's on the stage of Nishtha, then, as you say, you said his advancement is more or less spontaneous. But let's say, imagine who hasn't come to the stage of Nishtha, who still has
no problems.
Then can they keep on advancing?
Yeah, of course.
To the point of Bhutru without, let's say, taking shelter of a guru who's present on the planet, Shiksha?
Well, just like disciples of Prabhupada, say just take them. So do they have to take shelter of anyone else besides the instructions of Prabhupada? Of course they do. Everyone has to take shelter because everyone has to live in the association of devotees. So if one thinks that he's above taking instructions from anyone, including his own spiritual master, Prabhupada said, one at once becomes fallen. So different devotees have different realizations, and one has to take instruction from them. Otherwise, why do we sit in a Bhagavatam class? We think we know everything. Most of us don't know everything, so we have to sit down and hear from the other devotees about their realizations. As far as everything becoming formalized, that, you know, that everyone has to have a formalized Shiksha Guru, you know, that's not really necessary. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be in the attitude of taking shelter of the other devotees. Therefore we call each other Prabhu, not with the idea that I'm your Prabhu, and everyone's addressing me as Prabhu, so therefore I become the Prabhu of so many devotees. And we address each other as Prabhu to develop that attitude, being able to take shelter of other devotees. So, especially the Madhyama Adhikari. So, why don't we start reading? Oh, we don't have any time. Tomorrow what we'll do is we'll go over what the qualifications of these different devotees are. So then we'll see how this applies within our... We'll try and understand how this applies within our movement.
Yes. Yes, how is it possible for anybody to imitate somebody on a higher level if there are qualifications that somebody must have in order to be on that level?
So the question is, how can anyone imitate someone? Did everyone hear the question? You repeat it again?
How is it possible for anybody to imitate a devotee on a higher level if on that level there are qualifications, you know, that one must have in order to be on that actual level?
Can anyone answer that? How is it possible for someone to imitate someone on a higher level if there are actually qualifications for someone to be on that level? Probably.
We could aptly imitate. Just as I understand, that's what would be involved, really.
Oh, yeah.
Like, the idea that Krishna's everywhere, or that everyone is serving Krishna, everyone's a great soul, so I have to worship everyone. I don't discriminate the people on different levels. This is a sort of impersonal idea that sometimes neophytes or even, you know, real neophytes try to put on that type of mentality.
That's good. That's it. Interlaced.
Copy his actions without any real understanding or any real knowledge of what humility really is, for example, going, yes, Prabhu, he doesn't really know that he's a servant of Krishna. It's the real meaning of humility.
Yeah, for instance, Prabhupada Vyasa-san, so we need a Vyasa-san too, because we're pure devotees. But Prabhupada, yes, right?
Yes, but there should be some realizations, like if you are imitating somebody, you are trying to fool somebody, yeah? So when you interact with other devotees, how can you imitate if you don't actually have those realizations?
I think what Raghavir Guru said is true. Just like, for instance, we can look at Prabhupada Vyasa-san, therefore we need a Vyasa-san too. So that may be an imitation in the sense that because Prabhupada was an Uttama Adhikari, therefore if we have the position of spiritual master, that means we must be Uttama Adhikaris also. So that's an imitation due to lack of understanding of the Siddhanta. In other words, one is thinking that just by getting a position, one automatically gets the qualifications along with the position. But that doesn't mean that the person doesn't have qualifications. But when they misunderstand what the exalted qualifications of an Uttama Adhikari are. For instance, I may be very nice to people, I may be able to inspire faith within people, I may be a good organizer, I may have so many good qualities, but that doesn't mean that I'm an Uttama Adhikari just because I have those qualities. Is that clear?
But it seems to me that in different levels there are different qualities.
Yeah, but not everyone knows what the qualities actually are.
In other words, neither the followers actually know what the qualities are, nor does the person who may be imitating. He may not understand what the exalted qualities are of a person who's above him on a higher level.
Well, let's say somebody like Kanishka Alipad is trying to imitate Amadhyam Adhika in Kora. According to Shastra, there are qualifications that Amadhyam Adhika is not. So how can these people fool Amadhyam Adhika?
Generally, most people don't imitate. Kanishka Adhikaris don't bother imitating Madhyama Adhikaris. Because if they did that, they'd probably become a Madhyama Adhikar. Most people, they try and imitate Uttama Adhikaris.
Isn't it generally that they don't
really
fool anybody else anyway, they only fool themselves?
Sometimes they fool quite a number of people. Most people want to be fooled. Because to understand what these different qualifications are, it takes a lot of effort. Not only just reading the Shastra and trying to assimilate, but also practice. It's a lot easier just to get fooled and have to go through such an effort. And not only that, but the major thing is due to the fact that we're not very advanced. Therefore, it's very easy to make a mistake, that's all. At least within our movement, it's clear that we saw that certain devotees who were the most advanced within our movement, at least that Prabhupada said were the most advanced, they were actually engaged in, to some extent, in imitation. Because, at least from my personal experience with them, at the beginning they kind of took it as a joke, but they had to follow it. They thought they were obliged to act as if they were Uttama Adhikaris. And then acting as if they were Uttama Adhikaris, they wound up offending not only their godbrothers, but even those who were the godbrothers of Prabhupada. And therefore they found themselves committing many Vaishnava aparadhas, which gradually dried up their creeper. But those who were actually sincere, they realized they had made a mistake, and therefore they tried to rectify. But it's very dangerous. In other words, Prabhupada was certainly exalted Mahabhagavata, but just by externally imitating him, no matter how qualified we are, we may find ourselves in difficulties. Just like Prabhupada chastises godbrothers, Prabhupada would chastise other devotees. Not very often, but sometimes he'd do that. He'd push the devotees, he'd demand so many things from them. And he'd also be very nice to them. The Prabhupada was unaffected in any circumstance. But if we try and imitate that, you know, we might, you know, pushing our godbrothers around or even those who are senior to us, we may find ourselves in difficulty. Because it may be coming from our false ego rather than from Krishna himself personally. We'll stop there and we'll go on with this tomorrow. So if you have any questions about this, maybe you can write it down, because maybe it sparks an interesting discussion.
Do the wrong time.